Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the theme for the sermon this afternoon may seem to be a little bit strange. Jesus tells me, I'm a sinner. To which we might want to say, really? Is that true? Jesus tells me I'm a sinner. Maybe we think that's not very nice. It's not very encouraging, not very edifying. We like to hear that Jesus tells us that he loves us, that he's with us. We like to be comforted by knowing that he cares for us, and that because we belong to him, we will never perish. All that is very good to hear. And for all God's people, of course, it is true. But what's also true is the point for this afternoon's sermon. Jesus tells me, I'm a sinner. This too is part of his message, and it has to be, and for a very important reason. We'll come to that later. But maybe now you are wondering, where do we find this? Where do we find in the Word of God that Jesus tells us we are sinners? In answer to that question, let's just remember what we read earlier from Isaiah 1, when the Lord God spoke to his people, the people of Judah, and he said in verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." Then in verse 10, the Lord compares them to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, gross and disgusting rebels and sinners in the Old Testament. Then in verse 16 and 17, still in Isaiah 1, the Lord further admonishes the people and he says to them, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And it goes on and on. And the point is they were sinners. And the Lord was addressing that. And he was highlighting that. He was saying what sinners you all are. Well, maybe someone says, fair enough, but that was Old Testament. That was a particular time, a particular people, and a particular situation. That's not Jesus telling me I'm a sinner. But then let's remember that all of the Word of God is the Word of Christ. And while things may change, the fundamental issues don't change. Our fundamental nature doesn't change. And further, let's remember what we read from Romans 3 about the law and how the law speaks and the law says and the law convicts and condemns and the law causes every mouth to be stopped and all the world to become guilty before God. And the question is, how does the law do that? And the answer is that it does that because it comes from the mouth of God. It comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ. It is the law of Christ. He ultimately speaks the words of God, including all of the laws of God. And it is Jesus Christ, therefore, it is he. And by the way, his word is like a sword. And it cuts and pierces and it slays even. And so he says to all the world, he speaks to all who hear, including you and me this afternoon. Jesus says, we are all sinners. Well, congregation, if we are honest readers of the Bible, we cannot escape this part of the message. As much as we may not like it very much, we cannot escape it. Jesus tells us, Jesus tells you, he tells me, he tells us all, we are sinners. At the same time, if we will hear it all the way through, it is this message that is part of the pathway to blessing, to comfort, really like no other, and to peace and joy. But we have to hear it, and we have to receive it, and we have to surrender ourselves to it. And to help us then, let's consider it now in view of our text and in view of Lord's Day 2. Jesus tells me I'm a sinner. It's personal. So that's our theme. Jesus tells me I'm a sinner. Notice, first of all, he uses the law. He uses the law. That's our first point. In other words, he uses the law to show me, to help me see and understand this painful truth. Jesus uses the law. Now, we've already mentioned this a moment ago in the introduction in referring to Romans 3, but let's spend a bit of time on it now. Romans 3, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. God is not speaking now just to the Jews, but he's speaking to Jews and Gentiles, all people, all of man, created by God, the God of the law that reveals God and his glory. And every mouth is to be stopped, for by the law, verse 20, is the knowledge of sin. So what this is about is the Lord Jesus proclaiming the law of God to all who will hear. And when they hear that law, Jesus' point is to say, see how you don't measure up? See how you fail to keep the law? See how you come short of the glory of God? Here are the standards we are to meet. Here are the requirements of an all-holy God. Really, this is his character unfolded for us. That's what the law is. It is a revealing of the spotless perfection, the pure glory of the living God. And for anyone to be acceptable to God and not under his judgment and not condemned to everlasting torment, for anyone to be at peace with God, we have to meet his demands. And we have to measure up to his holiness. And the law shows us very simply that we don't. And Jesus uses that law to say to us, look, you miss, you fail, you don't make it. You can't cut it. You're a sinner. Jesus uses the law to show that, to make that clear. Now that's what Romans 3 says. That's what our catechism says. If we think of elsewhere in the New Testament, if we think of the way Jesus ministered to people, then we can see this very dynamic at work. Let me give you a few illustrations. If we take, for instance, the woman at the well, John 4, we all know that story. Jesus is in Samaria. His disciples have gone to buy some food. And along comes this woman to the well to draw some water. There she meets Jesus, and Jesus engages her in conversation. Begins to talk about living water. The woman gets very excited. She wants that living water. She wonders how she can get that living water. She asks Jesus for it. And then Jesus says, go, call your husband and come here. That's a master stroke on the part of Jesus because he knows she has no husband. In fact, she has had five husbands. Five. And the woman that she's living with now, she's living common law. Or the man, rather, she's living with now is a common law relationship. And so in terms of the seventh commandment, no adultery, this woman is an utter failure. And Jesus has used the law to make that clear. Now, he did it very strategically. He didn't state the law as such, but he appealed to it implicitly when he said, go call your husband. He spoke as if he was assuming this woman to be a God-fearing, obedient to God woman, but of course she wasn't. And by means of the law, as Jesus appealed to it in this implicit way, he was revealing to her the state of her soul. Another example is Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. Again, we all know this story. The young man wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, keep the law. Now, Jesus was very careful and very particular in the way he worked with that man because Jesus first set out the second table of the law, the commandments to do with no adultery and no murder and no stealing and no bearing false witness and honoring father and mother. And Jesus said, keep that law. And of course, he knew what he was doing. He knew what would be coming because he knows all things. And so he was ready when the man said in response, I've done it. I've done it all since my youth. Then Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And with these words, Jesus was appealing now to the first table of the law and to the commandment to love God above all else. And as it turns out, it was this law, this word of God that pierced the young man because he couldn't do it, because he loved his possessions, and it was just too much for him to give them up for the Lord. And in so doing, the Lord Jesus was saying to him, "Do you see, young man? Do you see? You're a sinner." Think yet of the way the Apostle Paul, think of the way the Apostle Paul experienced this in his own life. He writes about it in Romans 7. Just listen to what Paul writes there in Romans 7, verse 7. "I would not have known sin," Paul says, "except through the law." How interesting. "I would not have known sin except through the law." Now, Paul, in his life, all his life, he was a very upstanding man. And on the outside, on the surface, he was a man who lived in conformity to the law of God. Seems so, anyways. Blameless, he will say elsewhere. Blameless, without reproach. He was obedient. Again, it was all on the outside. It was all on the surface. He had to be uncovered to his real self. And the Lord Jesus did that with Paul by making him hear a particular law. "I would not have known sin except through the law." And then Paul explains it was the 10th commandment that Jesus used. Especially the 10th commandment. Going straight to his heart and revealing his heart. We know the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet." That's a commandment that has to do with our desires. So often unlawful desires, or else inordinate, out of control desires. And it was that commandment finally that penetrated Paul's heart. It was that commandment in the hands of the Lord Jesus that was like a sword digging into Paul's soul. And sin, Paul says later in Romans 7, sin through the commandment became exceedingly sinful. And Jesus, through the law, was saying to Paul, "You're a sinner." And finally, Paul heard it, and he was slain by it. So Jesus, when he works with sinners to get them to see they are sinners, he uses the law. Can you tell about that in your life? Can you tell about any time when the Lord, by his law, has come, when there has been law work in your soul at the hands of God? Maybe it was a particular law that you realized you had broken, or a number of laws that you found you had transgressed, or maybe it was simply the whole law that lay shattered at your feet by your sin, and suddenly you knew and you couldn't escape, and you heard him say, as it were, "Do you see now? You are a sinner." You know, every Sunday when we read the law, that's partly the point. It's not the whole point, but it's partly the point. Whenever we hear the law of God, we should confess. We're sinners. We need grace. We need Christ. But you know, when the Lord uses the law, it's not simply that he's exposing some problems in our life. It's not just that he's laying his finger on some area, some aspect of our conduct or our thoughts. Or he's not saying, "Well, you need to improve here," or "You need to work on this there." No, there's something far, far deeper that's in view. And here we come to our second point. Jesus telling me I'm a sinner using the law, that's his instrument. But then in the second place, what he's doing is highlighting my heart. Highlighting my heart. Now this is why Lord's Day 2 refers to the summary of the law. Our text in Romans 3 refers to the law just generally. And of course, we've talked about different commandments in the law, different of the Ten Commandments. But the Catechism here refers especially to the summary of the law. Why the summary? What do we know about this summary? Well, we know this summary comes from Jesus himself. Every Sunday morning, I quote either from Matthew 22 or Mark 12, and in both cases, Jesus is speaking and he is summarizing the law of God in terms of two great commandments. On these two commandments, he says, hang all the law and the prophets. It's important for us to understand that they are not new commandments. We find them already in the Old Testament. The first great commandment is in Deuteronomy 6. The second great commandment is found in Leviticus 19, verse 18. So it's a very old summary. But it is Jesus himself who gives it as a summary. It is Jesus himself who puts it together for us. What's so helpful about this summary and these two great commandments? What's so helpful and why they're used here in Lord's Day 2 is that they get straight to the point. They're summary commandments that are nevertheless straight as an arrow to the human heart. And they immediately and succinctly set forth the fundamental issues. Let's review them briefly for a moment. What does the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22. Here's the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first. That's the great commandment. What's so striking about this commandment is the word love. Not fear, not serve, not obey. Of course, all of that is true, but the commandment is love. It's deeper. It's stronger. It's richer. You shall love the Lord your God. That means you shall care for him and delight in him and be devoted to him. It's a powerful word, isn't it? Love. Think too how it's to be comprehensive. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Not so much different aspects of us. Nuanced for sure. Really, the point is everything that you are. And that's emphasized by the word all. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. See, God calls for all that you are. The whole of you. Not a part of you. Not some of you, not most of you, the whole of you is to be given to him in hearty love. That's the first, that's the great commandment. Do you keep this commandment? Do you keep it with all that you are? And then the second is like it, Jesus says. Not like it at every point, but like it in many ways. Both commandments are from God, for instance. Both are about love. Both may never be broken. And here then is the second commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you think of the way you care for yourself, the way you look out for yourself, the way you provide for yourself, the way you defend yourself, all of that and so much more. Do the same for your neighbor. Care for him. Look out for him. Provide for him. Defend him. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the law. In summary, as given by Jesus Christ, love God and love your neighbor. And again, the question, can you keep this? And do you keep this? The answer has to be, of course, no. None of us keeps this. And obviously, we all know that. We're all modest enough to acknowledge we're not perfect. But did you know that that's not really the point? It's not simply that we're not perfect. Jesus, when he gives these words, he's after so much more. He's digging into the heart of our life. See, it's not simply that we're not perfect, but our very failings and stumblings and omissions are symptoms of something worse. They are a revelation of something far more serious, something truly evil and altogether deadly. Jesus is using the law to reveal to us our heart. And what do we find there in our heart? What does he reveal? He reveals that there is not love there, but there is hatred. We're to love our God, but the truth is we hate our God. If we don't love, every time we fail to love, something else is at work there. Something else is operating, and that is hatred. We hate it, for instance, that we hate it that he's in charge, that he's in control. We hate it that we need him, that we depend upon him. We hate it that he has to set the rules. We hate it that he will someday be our judge. We hate all that. We even hate him. Elsewhere, Paul says that the carnal mind, the natural, the fleshly mind, the sinful mind is enmity against God. That means that deep inside we are against him. We disobey him. We defy him and despise him. That's why Paul says, I didn't know sin till I heard the law. And when that law came, that sin revived. That law showed him to be a sinner, and that law stirred up his heart to be a sinner. And Jesus is exposing that through the law. He's highlighting that through the law. Here's what you must do. What I must do, but we don't do. Not like we should. Why not? Because we don't want to. And he is saying to us, do you understand what that means? Do you understand how you are so on the wrong side of the law? Love the Lord your God. And our default is to hate the Lord our God. The same is true with love to our neighbor. Initially, we might think we're not too bad on that. Sure, we all slip here and there. Sometimes we're not very kind, maybe, or a little selfish, or once in a while, maybe it's worse than that. Maybe we're mean and we hit someone or we hurt someone. But the Lord's point is that we do that because by nature we are sinners, and that means our default is not to love, it is to hate. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We hate our neighbor. Again, quoting Paul, this time in his letter to Titus, Titus 3, verse 3, describing sinful man, he says, among other things, this is what we were like, hateful and hating one another. It's who we are. And by means of the law, Jesus is helping us to see it. You know, I'm kind so often when it suits me. I help when it's helpful for me. I serve when there's a benefit there for me. That's human nature in Adam. And for the rest, it's get out of my way. That's our spirit. You know, elsewhere Jesus will say, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. It's like he can see with x-ray vision straight into the human heart, and he can spot, he can list all of the hatefulness that flows out of us like a river, like a fountain. Isn't it utterly humbling to be under his knife, as it were? As with the law, he uncovers, he reveals, he exposes our heart. Of course, it is not just humbling, but even more, even worse. Here we go to our last point. Jesus telling me I'm a sinner through the law and highlighting my heart. Here's why. It is so that I can know I am in deep trouble. He wants me to understand that I am in deep trouble. He wants me to grasp that. Now maybe you say, why does he want me to know that? And the first answer is because it's true. Because we are in great trouble. It is way worse than whatever is happening in the world today. If we think of all the political unrest and the economic uncertainty, and the pandemic and the social isolation, and all of the fallout of all of that, infinitely worse is this fact that we are born into this world as descendants of Adam, sinners, guilty and dirty before God and deserving to go to hell and not able to save ourselves and not even able to see the problem. That's the power of sin, that it blinds us to truth and prevents us from knowing. Oh, we're fine, everyone says. A few little quirks maybe here and there, not always living as we ought to live, but come on, who can be perfect? But we ought to be. We must be. You shall be perfect, Jesus says, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we hear that word and we stand before that word and we must tremble before that word because the fact is we are far from perfect. We are the very opposite from perfect. And that means we are in danger and stand even at the edge of the precipice to hell. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's why Jesus, with his law, comes to us and says what he says and digs into our soul. so that we can see and understand we are in trouble. Because when we finally come to that understanding, that's when things can change. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it is when I realize I'm a sinner, too. I'm a sinner. Me, myself, I'm personally a great sinner. Desperate for life, for salvation, for someone to deliver me from myself. It's when I understand that, that I can begin to look for an escape, that I can begin to appreciate the beauty and glory of the Savior, of Jesus himself who has come to seek and to save those who are lost. It's when I understand that I'm a sinner and what that means, how I'm to love but actually hate, and I can't free myself of that. It's when I finally start to go to him who alone can deliver me and to plead his mercy and to seek for his grace. No one takes the medicine till they're persuaded they're sick. No one turns to Jesus in trust and in love until they understand they're sinners and what that means. That is why we need him to tell us we are sinners. Not just the words, but to tell it, to speak it to our heart. That's why it's a blessing beyond measure to hear him be stern with us. And to have him point this out to us. It may be painful, but it is a blessing nonetheless. The preaching needs to address this. Not only the preaching, of course. We need the Holy Spirit ultimately to bless the preaching. But we have always insisted as churches that the preaching include this element of uncovering. Because that is what the Holy Spirit uses. That is what Christ uses through his Spirit. Searching preaching, uncovering preaching, uncomfortable preaching. If you think of the first converts on the day of Pentecost, we read that they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "What shall we do to be saved?" Now many of us understand this personally. We know what it is like to be told by Jesus that we are sinners. We have heard him say it to us. We have heard him. We know what it is like to be very uncomfortable during the preaching of the Word of God. Maybe it was not a dramatic experience. Maybe it was something that grew over time. But either way it happened, we heard the law. And we heard the voice of Christ as he pressed the law upon our conscience. And showed us who we are. And we knew and we felt that awful pit in our stomach as we realized that left to ourselves, we really are totally finished. And under that conviction, now many of us experience it again and again, and we're glad for it. Even when it's hard, we're glad for it because it is under that conviction that we are driven to Christ. It is under that conviction that we are brought to trust in Christ. It is through that conviction that we learn to cling to Christ. "I will not let you go," we learn to say, "until you bless me." Because we recognize we need that blessing or we perish. So we don't mind that he tells us we are sinners. We know we need it. And we know we need him repeatedly to make this clear to us. We know we are prone to forget it. Prone not to see how bad it is. Prone to live again in foolish self-confidence, in arrogance and pride. We need him to bring us down. We need him to bring us low so that he alone can lift us up. And we say to him, "Yes, Lord, it's all true what you say. Till my dying breath, I will be a sinner who needs your grace." What a blessing that he gives that grace. And that he covers our sin. And truly he does. Telling me I am a sinner is not the only thing that he says. No, of course not. It's but the prelude to the best thing that he says. When to all who look to him in their need, he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." And no, remember and even rejoice in how you find that very word in the Gospels. To various individuals caught in their sin, broken in their sin, helpless in their sin. "Your sins are forgiven you. Oh, let that comfort and encourage every believer listening this afternoon. And what if you haven't learned yet that you're in deep trouble? Isn't that too the case with some who are listening this afternoon? You haven't learned yet. You don't know, or you won't consider the fact that in yourself you are in deep trouble. Maybe some of you children listening. Maybe some of you young people. Maybe some of you older ones. And the evidence is that you are not serious about the things of God. You don't care much to seek Him or to serve Him. You don't read His Word. You don't much pray. You don't walk in His ways. You live just for yourself. And God is not important to you. God's simply not on your radar. God does not matter to you. Not that you're wild and rebellious, or maybe you are wild and rebellious. But either way, the evidence is clear in your life. You do not see how desperately lost you are because you do not run to Jesus as your only Savior and hope. You know, the world is full of people like this. What's wrong, they say. There's nothing wrong. I'm totally fine. The world is full of people like this, but such people are found in the church as well. And if there's ever a sobering word or a warning word, they say, be quiet, or that doesn't relate, or I can tune out now. If that should be you this afternoon, what you need to hear, what I pray you will hear, is the word of Christ Himself telling you, you're a sinner. And it's so serious. Every mouth should be stopped, the Bible says. Closed. Once you get this, you should have nothing to say. Do you hear the law? Do you hear the strict demands of the law? Have you considered your obligation to your Creator? To love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And to love your neighbor, every neighbor, as yourself. Let me ask you, are you doing that? What are you like at home? What are you like with your parents? What are you like with your siblings? What are you like in the secret place of your own heart? Do you understand that if you slip, if you sin just once, you are in trouble so deep you will never get out left to yourself? And the reality is that you don't just slip once, you slip all the time. You sin all the time. We are prone. We are inclined. We are bent by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Oh, listen to Jesus speak to you. That's what He does through the preaching of the Word. Listen to Jesus as He presses His claims on your conscience. Listen to Jesus as He wields the sword of the law in your life. Listen to Him. Don't be someone who turns away from searching preaching. Don't be someone who closes your ears to words that make you uncomfortable. Some of you need to sweat in your seats. Maybe this very afternoon you need to sweat in your seats. You need to shake in your seats with fear as the Lord of glory confronts you and convicts you. You're a sinner, my friend. You really are a sinner. What are you going to do about that? Maybe today it's fine. Maybe tomorrow it's fine. Suddenly your life can be over and then it will not be fine. This is something that should keep you up at night. This is something that should preoccupy you during the day, making it hard to work, making it hard to play, making it hard to study. It should be with you at all hours, all the time. You are a sinner. You don't love. You hate. That's trouble. What are you going to do about that? You know, there is only one thing to do. And that's to fall on your face before this Lord, before this Jesus, and to say to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what you need to do. And He will be merciful. He is a most merciful God. He does not tell you you're a sinner so he can gleefully stomp on you. No, he tells you a sinner. He tells you you're a sinner so that he might turn you to himself, he alone who is the Savior. We could read it from Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's all about full and free forgiveness. What a good word that is. But you've got to know you're a sinner. You've got to hear Jesus tell you that. And you've got to embrace that fact and humble yourself before the Lord. Do it. Do it right now, this afternoon. For Jesus himself is speaking to you through his word, and he is telling you, you're a sinner. Will you not hear him? Will you not hear him, and will you not say to him, Lord, it's true. I'm sorry. Be merciful. And he will be. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we have in this service listened, as you have told us, a painful truth. As by means of your law, you have dug into our heart, and you have shown us that we don't love like we should, but we hate. And Lord, how many of us have heard this word, have learned this truth, and by your grace have come to humble ourselves before you and to find out that you don't tell this to us to crush us, but you tell this to us to rescue us and to deliver us. You tell this to us so that we might learn to seek you and to find our life in you. You tell this to us so that we can know the joy of your salvation. It is not the last word you would speak to us. It is but the prelude to the great gospel word you would speak to us when you say to all who trust you, your sins are forgiven you. We pray, Lord, that you will help us never to forget this, and that we may, through this word and through all that is revealed, learn to live so close to you, so dependent on you, so attached to you, so delighted with you, Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray too, if we have listened and up till this very moment we have not submitted ourselves to the word that says we are a sinner and all that that means, if we have been able to ignore uncomfortable preaching, we pray that we may ignore it no longer. And we pray that we may become so restless until we learn to find rest in you. Oh Lord God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, work in us all, we pray. We need that so much. We need your power. We need your grace. We need your enlivening work in our life. We pray that for our youth, for our children. We pray that when we are older, we pray that for all the days of our life. And that we may all experience, by grace through faith, that though our sins are like scarlet, in Jesus Christ, they are as white as snow. So bless this word, we pray, and bless these services this day. Be with us, Lord, as we continue on in life's way. Another Sunday goes by when we cannot be together, and we pray that fact, as much as we grow used to it in a way, we may at the same time continue urgently to pray for a restoration and for a revival. We pray too for your blessing on this evening when some young people lead us in a time of singing. Will you bless all of that, Lord, and be glorified in all of that. We thank you again for the means that is available to us to be able to connect in this way through the internet, and we are grateful for what you give still. Hear our prayer and remember us in mercy and lead us in the everlasting way. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing song will be the words of Psalm 51, number 140, and our doxology will be number 279. 140 and 279. But first, let us confess our faith and do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed, joining with the Church of many ages and places. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.